Let's show our appreciation for Craig and the worship team. Great job. This morning, it is my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Ben Gutierrez, and he is the Dean of Liberty of the University Online. He is chairman of the Pastoral Leadership Department, and he is also on the executive leadership team for the Reverend Jonathan Falwell at Thomas Rhodes Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia. But the title that he is most proud of is the title of being a husband and father. And he is married to his wife, Tammy, and he is the proud parents of two beautiful daughters, Lauren and Emma, age 8 and 5. Welcome to the platform this morning, Dr. Ben Gutierrez.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. I'm very, very honored to be with you. CBC has impressed me, and I've been in Lancaster on only one occasion. This is the second occasion, and I am just so impressed by your ministry team, your pastor, all the volunteers and the ministers that are part of this ministry. Truly, you must, I guess you have to take my word for this, you must believe me when I say, I don't say this often, but this has to be the best kept secret in Lancaster. This is a wonderful ministry, and I really, really am glad to have connected with you and to consider this another home away from home. Pastor was right. I have two daughters, beautiful wife, Tammy. Lauren and Emma would have loved your church. They would have loved to come and hang out. Charlie and Arlene housed me last night. I was able to fly in Charlie's plane, which was kind of made me feel like a bigwig there. I was, you know, private plane. You know, he said, "Where'd you park your car?" And so I said, "Where'd you park your plane?" So I'll tell you, it was so cool. My kids would have loved the ride. On airplanes, they love flying. A turbulence doesn't bother them. They have this knack of whenever a plane ebbs and flows and rocks back and forth, they just put their hands up and go, "Hey, ho, hey." So they think the trees look like broccoli. So that's the fun of it all. My daughters have brilliant, crystal blue eyes, bright blue eyes. They have light, light brown hair. They have fair skin and dimples. They're tall. I lost on all counts. I have the weakest dominant genes in the world. But they just look just like mom, so they're beautiful. It is great to be with you. I am involved in some of the international ventures of missions and ministry at Liberty University. We had extension sites all over the world and professors all over the place, and I love missions, and I'm very honored you would have me here. I remember one trip in particular. They had me travel to Puerto Rico. We partnered with Puerto Rico Theological Seminary, and they took me on the first visit, thinking, you know, Gutierrez would help them in translation. I know no Spanish, though. They failed to ask me if I knew Spanish, and I didn't, and I was their translator. So we get off the plane, we go into the terminal, there's this little booth, they're selling things. Of course, I want to get trinkets for my daughters, and so I give them my credit card, they ask for my ID, I give them my license, and she says, "Señor Gutierrez?" And I said, you know, "Howdy," you know. And she says, "Señor Gutierrez, blah, 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 blah." And I'm like, "I got nothing." I said, "I know Gutierrez." I said, I don't know what you're saying. And she looks at me and she says, "Oh, that's so sad." So, please, I love missions. I just don't speak Spanish. But I'm very honored to be here with you. You have a handout in your bulletin that will provide a lot of the verses because we're going to move swiftly through them. But I want to preach on today's topic. It is worth it. It is worth it. The gospel is a precious treasure. It is a pearl of great price. Many people have given their lives to secure it for their own, and rightly so. It is worth it to share it to the masses, to go through all the trouble of sharing to a kingdom, of seeing mass conversions. It is definitely worth it. But it is also worth it to share it and go through all the turbulence and all the obstacles and all the struggles to share to the one It seems a little more fantastic and magnanimous to share to the masses because there's tangible results. And of course, we'll divest tons of energy and tons of disappointment. We'll traverse those grounds in order to reach the masses. But Jesus wanted his disciples to know that it's also worth it to go through all of that struggle and all that disappointment, all that hurt to reach the one. It is worth it to reach the masses. But Jesus wanted his disciples to know that it's equally as important to reach the one. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples these two truths. That it's worth it to reach what everyone wants, mass conversion. But you must be equally as committed if you're going to be a mathetai, a learner of Jesus Christ, to go through the same rigor to reach the one. So he, on two occasions, attempted to teach this principle to him. I'd like to take you on the same journey. I'd like you to literally, as the scriptures would want us, not just examine it, not just dissect and outline, but to experience these texts, to literally taste the dust, to put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples as they're walking on the beach, or as they're sailing and feeling the mist of the water, as they go and reach the thousands and reach the masses and also go reach for the one. Because Jesus wanted them to know that it's not just enough to say, I have all these grandiose results and all of these reports on my missions letters that I can report. It is God rewards faithfulness and is equally as important to reach the masses as it is to reach the one. It is worth it. And then if you want to be a minister of Jesus Christ, you had to conclude that it is okay to invest my life if it means just reaching one person. It is worth it. I've attended your church service for some time, actually. I've listened to dozens of sermons online. I feel like I know you. I loved the testimony sermon last Sunday where I heard a lot of... In fact, I heard all the testimonies and I thought, boy, I want to meet them. And then I thought, hey, is that what you look like? I didn't know that was you. And I'm meeting all these people. I heard your voice. And I'll tell you, I've listened to all the missions conferences. I've listened to all the guest speakers you've had. I've listened to the Resetting Moral Compass series. Great series. Well, one thing I have deduced throughout listening and joining you from Virginia, and that is that you, with me, agree that Jesus Christ is what this world needs and the Word of God is where we find the truth. Amen? It is worth it. It is always relevant. It is always applicable. It is always in season to preach the gospel to the masses, at your work, to your family, to the one. I want to take you on these two journeys, these two settings where Jesus attempts to teach those principles. These two stories often get preached on in separate sermon series, unrelated. But at the end, I want to link them together. Because this learning season, this teachable moment here, these two were actually part of a bigger picture. But join me on the journey as he first attempts to teach his disciples that it is worth it to reach the masses. 3 points. First point in the outline, God loves the nations. God loves the nations. And in order to do that, he takes them to a very unlikely place to reach the masses. I'd like to talk to you about the first account where he tried to teach them that it's worth it to reach the masses, and that is the feeding of the 4,000. Now, in our first point, God loves the nations, we usually go to the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, that gets all the press. That's feeding of the 5,000, you know, it's the only miracle that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000. This little lad brings 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeding of 5,000. But there was another situation of the feeding of the 4,000. You see, the feeding of the 5,000, if I can kind of give you kind of the lay of the land, some culture here to help us understand this and experience this text. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in a Jewish area. On the west side of the Sea of Galilee is the Capernaum, Nazareth, the Jerusalem, Judea area. This was the religious area. They had a lot of results here. A lot of truth was spoken. A lot of religious jargon. Now, it's not that everyone believed Jesus here. It's just that they were all religious. They understood the jargon, the language, the vernacular. So their questions were theologically based. And sure, they had some opposition and a few rocks thrown at them. But in this sense, it was more friendly fire. It was more theological discussions, a few pharisaical arguments. But they had reaped a lot of results here. The feeding of the 5,000 was founded, obviously, on this side of the Sea of Galilee, 12 tribes of Israel. This was the Jewish area. But the feeding of the 4,000 happened over here, through the Sea of Galilee over into a place called the Decapolis. This doesn't get a lot of attention, but the feeding of the 4,000, very similarly to the feeding of the 5,000, happened on this side of the Sea of Galilee. To the Jewish mind, this was a pagan, blasphemous, dark, deeply rooted in sin area. They said that was the place of the devil. They said that that was the place where the Baal cult was worshipped. And you can see today multiple temples of Baal raised and structured. And the Baal cult was the god of fertility that would cause you to get a fertile crop. And so in order to worship him, you would involve yourselves around the temples in sexual orgies and indiscretions. And every winter they believed Baal went down to the abyss and you had to appeal for him to come up in order to give you a fertile crop. So in order to appeal with him, you'd go to the temple, you'd break all marriage bonds, all bonds of commitment, you involve yourself in sexual orgies. And if you really, really wanted Baal to give you personally a real fertile crop and a good harvest, you would sacrifice something of your fertility, something that was valuable to you. So what more valuable than a child? They would construct the altars of Tobit. They would ignite a fire underneath to where his arms would be blistering hot, and they would often sacrifice children on this boiling set of arms on the statue. In fact, we have an archaeologist at Liberty University who unearthed three layers deep, acres wide, of babies' coffins over here. This was carnal, blasphemous, dirty, dark. They called it the other side. They called it the dark side. They had superstitions that literally you should never enter to a house of someone in the Decapolis, because they feel like if they were to kill people or kill babies, they would literally drain the remains down the drainage system. So literally it was unclean to even touch that. So they thought this was absolutely pagan. And Jesus takes them over here to a place they hated to go to. These people were dark. Their holy animal was a pig. Of course, the Jews, they would sacrifice lambs. That was just unkosher, unclean. Everything about it was so carnal. And Jesus wanted to teach them that it is worth it to reach the nations, but not just the people that are in your comfort zone. It's worth it to reach the world. So he teaches that first principle. God loves the nations. Follow me now on the handout or on your scriptures, Mark 7. Verse 31 and following, it says, "Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon," that's in the Jewish area, "went down to the Sea of Galilee, went into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man that was deaf and could hardly talk. They begged him to place his hand on him of healing. After he took them aside, away from the crowds." And Jesus immediately teaches them that even dark people are so hungry for the gospel. He steps on shore, and they're just, all their superstitions, all their prejudices, all their biases, they're just looking at this, and they're seeing people thronging Jesus, wanting to be healed, and wanting to hear the truth of the saving knowledge of him. They hung around 3 days. It went for so long, finally they said, "I can't send him home, they'll faint." What sparked the feeding of the 4,000? Mark chapter 8, verse 1. He's trying to tell them it's worth it to teach the nation, to reach the nations. Verse 1, "During those days another crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on these people, for they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" Verse 3, "If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance to see me." They're hungry for righteousness. Verse 4, "His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can you buy anything to bread to feed them?'" They didn't know this place. They hardly even went here. How are we going to know where to buy, especially for all these people? Verse 5, he says, "How many loaves do you have?" He said, 7. They replied, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and he broke them and gave them to his disciples and sent them before the people, and they did so eat. They had filled the small fish as well. He gave thanks, gave them also to his disciples and distributed them. Verse 8, and the people ate and were, catch this word, very important word, satisfied. Note that word. After the disciples picked up the 7 baskets of broken pieces that were left over, there were about 4,000 men present there, and then he sent them away. You see, this whole area in the Jewish world was founded by the 12 nations of Israel. This whole area was actually had their roots in paganism. If you read back in the scriptures in the Haftar and the prophets, you'll find that in Joshua 3:10, there were 7 pagan nations over here, and Joshua said, "You must push them out." And the Lord said, "Push them out." And Joshua 3:10 says that if you will believe that I'm the living God, that you will without fail cast out of there seven nations, and he put them over there. In fact, in Joshua 3:10, it says you will cast out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, Termites, Mosquito Bites, all the rest. But you will cast seven out of there, you will put them here. So Eastern Nine people that are huge on heritage, huge on where you came from, 12 nations of Israel, tribes of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews over here, they had their roots in seven pagan nations. So this had its whole start in paganism. And Jesus is satisfying. You know, it's interesting. You notice there were seven baskets collected, which is kind of interesting. And when the feeding of the 5,000 took place in John chapter 6, the Jewish areas, they took up, after it was all left over, 12 baskets, 12 tribes of Israel. Over here, they took up seven baskets. God's saying, I'm the bread of life for them. I'm the bread of life for them. I love the nations. But did you notice that word in verse 8? It says, the people ate and were satisfied. This is the Greek term kortazo. My Greek students love this because it doesn't sound too academic at all. Kortazo, the word satisfied, means to literally be stuffed. Absolutely pigged out. Stuffed. Have you ever eaten a meal where you have just gobbed and stuffed your face to where you are so, you're almost immobile? They just have to, like, roll you out of the chair. My first time I went to Lancaster, I went to the Sights and Sounds Theater. Incredible presentation of creation. But right before the theater, right next door, there's this restaurant. I forget the name, but there's this restaurant. You have a few of these here where it's like, oh my goodness, you pay one fee, fill yourself up. Gluttony to the max. I mean, it was the best experience ever. I mean, they just kept on shoveling it. Now, when we grew up, we didn't have a lot of money, and, you know, we just had a little cornbread, a little this, a little that. I mean, I just chicken and just stuffing and corn and just all. I mean, our table, we never had an empty plate. And I remember right before going to that theater, we were just, I couldn't even breathe. It was just so, so stuffed. And that feeling, you're just like, oh, daddy happy. This is so nice. I love this. You know what's interesting? The same word is seen in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You want righteousness. God will not just tithe his goodness to you. He will fill you up. And he goes to a nation that is so dry and just satisfies them. They leave and they go back. He was saying God loves the nations, but not just the ones in your comfort zone. I love the world. But here's the thing. That would be a great sermon. We could probably stop now. That fits for a good missions conference. God loves the world. They went out of their comfort zone. They went to a dark corner world that didn't have a witness of the gospel. And so they just, they shared the truth. They fed people and people got healed. People got changed. I mean, that fits. We could stop here, maybe reflect and be done. But listen, there is another story that makes that even better. Because that situation, that account, was the second time he went there. The second time. He had been there before. That didn't just happen. I think we say, I'll witness, Lord, and I'll go through all the rigor and I'll go through the turbulence as long as you reap great rewards, because I've got to have something to report. I mean, that's really what gets the buzz in our culture. There's great converts, and Jesus said, that just doesn't happen. That was the second time he was there. I want to take you to the first time. The very first time he stepped up on shore. Because the Lord wanted to teach his disciples, not only do I love the nations, but I love the one. Let me take you back to that account. God loves the nations, but God loves the one. Let me take you back to this account. Matthew chapter 4. There on the Jewish side, that evening came, his disciples said, let's go to the other side. His disciples said, I'm sorry, Jesus, did you just say the other side? I've never been there. we don't go there. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. And his disciples said, wait a second, guys. I don't know about you, but I have heard they are deep, dark, and carnal over there. I have never traveled there. I really don't know, but I hear they are just crazy maniacs over there. I hear they kill their children. I hear they involve themselves in sexual orgies. They do not honor the name Yahweh. They worship the Baal cult. I've heard enough about that. I've seen pictures. I know how that goes. I hear they kill their children. I hear they drown the remains in the drain. You can't even open their house. Their holy animal's a pig. They are just, I bet you they're just lunatics. God, there's no way we're going to the other side. And Jesus was making this point at this moment. He's saying, I want you to know that it is worth it to reach the one. We need to go over there. And his disciples are like, no, I'm telling you, God, I'm telling you, Lord, that is not a good idea. So they get on the boat, chapter 4, verse 36, leaving the crowds behind, all their comfort zone. Mark 4, 36, just as he was in a boat, there were other boats with him. A furious storm came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And his disciples are saying, see, that's what you get. That's what you get when you start flirting with evil. When you start getting out into this darkness, that this should just be a sign that opposition equals not the will of God. Did you know? You have no idea what we're going there. Is this God stopping us? See, they had a superstition that if you died at a storm in the sea, that literally the death angel would walk on the water, take you down to the abyss. That's why they were so scared every time Jesus would walk on the water. They thought the time is coming. They're in this storm. So they turn to Jesus and they say this. Jesus was in the stern, asleep. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you even care if we drowned? We're on our way to evil and we're in this huge storm. Experienced fishermen are scared on the water. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind and the waves, and literally said, hush. Greek says, be quiet. The wind died down. It was completely calm, and his disciples were so afraid. Why didn't you have faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? That the winds and the waves even obey him. You see, it just wasn't the elements. It was that he was on his way to the darkest part of the world, the place of the devil, the carnality, the murders, the debaucherers, the extortioners, the adulterers, the fornicators, and literally God is calming it already. He's calming the chaos. And they park their boats. They step one step on shore. And they meet one man. One man that made their worst fears come true. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, there was a man with an evil spirit that came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. They had often been chained hand and foot. He tore the chains apart. He broke the irons with their feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among in the tombs, dead bodies. That's unclean for a Jewish person. He was in the hills. He would cry out, cut himself with stones. And as soon as he saw Jesus and the disciples from a distance, he made eye contact and ran towards them. Oh, here's their welcoming committee. That's what they expected. Oh my word, the disciples are scattering. There's half of them are in the boat. Half of them are cowering behind Jesus' knee. And literally this crazy man, who is even the carnal pagan people's outcast, literally sees him cutting himself, screaming, breaking chains. And all of a sudden he locks eyes with him and starts booking it right towards him. Disciples are saying, whoa, and they start running. They're like, see, this isn't worth it. What is this? Jesus, you brought us through a storm, almost kill us to meet this maniac. They're all scattered, and that man runs, and he falls on his knees right in front of Jesus. And I can't help but think at that moment that Jesus just started to smile. Because he can calm a storm. He can make the world. He will summon it. The book of Job says that the lightning and thunder to report to him every day. He will with one word someday, with one word, call the allegiance of every created being in the world to him. And he's just standing there and he's seeing a demon. Where they're all biased and prejudiced, saying this isn't worth it. This is the worst trip we've ever been to. I know, Lord, you shouldn't have never brought us here in the first place. Jesus is seeing a soul that needs hope and healing. So he holds a conversation with the man as the disciples slowly start cowering back to the crowd. He says this, Mark 7, chapter 5, verse 7. He shouted with the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with thee, me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God you won't torture me." See, demons know their fate. "For Jesus said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.'" Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And the demon replied, "Legion." That's about 6,000 demons. He replied, "For we are many." He begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. There was a large herd of pigs over here that was feeding on the nearest hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go in them." So he gave them permission. The evil spirits came out, went into the pigs. The herd at about 2,000 number rushed off the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those who were tending the pigs ran off, I would too, and reported this to the town in the countryside. The people went out to see what had happened to them, and they're literally seeing their holy animal run off a cliff. They're seeing all these people scatter, and they're literally seeing the disciples are watching their number one social problem. Jesus, with one word, heals him. Someone they had written off. If left alone, I doubt the disciples would have ran towards him. They would look for someone who is more erudite, more astute, more articulate. But this crazy man, Jesus, literally gets not even 5 feet off the shore, and he finds that his encounter, his purpose to show them this principle, is a demonic, pagan, dark, carnal, possessed man, and with one word clothed them in his right mind. Literally with the word brought peace to his soul. I don't know if you've ever had the Lord in whatever turbulence in your family, in your past, in your life situation, where you have just hit your knees and you said, "God, help me." And it's as if he just saying his name, Jesus. Jesus, it just calms your soul. Say his name with me. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. There's something about that name, and they witnessed the power. The word started getting out. People started coming around. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed in the legion of demons, sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. You think, okay, I see, he's a powerful man. That's great. Now my question is right now, what's going to be their reaction? If I were them, I would say, "Jesus, we've got a lot of social problems. Come with me. I need you to keep." That was the worst. We got another guy, not as crazy, but he's kind of a trouble. We've got this wife of him who's woohoo, wacko, but would you heal her and go around? I'll help my children obey. I mean, here's the guy who solved the pagan area's most number one problem. It was the pagan carnal's outcast. So are they going to take him around? Here's their reaction. Verse 36. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened about the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to ask Jesus to get out of here. To leave. Get out. Leave. Leave? That seems to me to be odd, but you know what I have found? I have found when you take the gospel and you've cultivated a relationship, and you have taken truth. Truth can pierce the foundations of a dark heart, no matter how hardened the person you may think. And once, it is an amazing moment that once that truth pierces the very center of their heart, it's as if their eyes open, they all of a sudden realize that their whole belief system, all everything they have banked their life on, all their family's traditions and all the things they've been taught by their parents, they just realize, as was read earlier in the service, that literally I get disowned by my family, they're going to hate me, they're going to kill me, and they realize, but I have seen the truth. And they get numb. And they just need some time to process it. It just topples and turns upside down their whole world. Just get out of here. This is too much. Our holy animal. Just leave. So Jesus does. He didn't get 5 feet off the shore. And he says, "Guys, let's go." The man that he changed, though, caught him as he was getting into the boat and asked him a question. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus was getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with demons begged to Jesus, "Can I go with you? I just want to be near you. No one over here gave me hope. No one over here gave me a chance. But I see there's a new family over here." Some of you, CBC, may be that family. I see testimonies of students all the time to where their confessions of Christ as their Savior literally get them disowned. I had one student literally whose family threw all of her possessions in the muddy, dirty driveway that Sunday night and literally said, get out of here, she's no longer our daughter. And literally the family of God is her family. People just gave you no hope, wrote you off. So he says, I want to be with you. Finally, I have seen someone who has seen that I am worth it. Wow, that'd be great. Let's bring him in. No, what does Jesus say? The end of verse 19, Jesus said no. No. But here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to come with us. I know it's tough. I know no one wants you around. I know everyone outcast you, but here's what I want you to do, verse 19. But said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go home to your friends, to your family. Tell them how much I've done for you and how I have had mercy on you. You don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to have 6 degrees, you don't have to have write published books, you don't. All I want you to do is to testify to whoever and whenever you can that what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. If you don't know all the answers to the questions, say you don't know, you'll talk to someone, but all I want you to do is talk about the change that God has made in your life. And then he gets on the boat and he goes away. And the guy's just standing there. One guy. They go back and they have the feeding of the 5,000. They have all these awesome events that we hear about. All the conversions of healing the blind and lame, leaping and dumb speaking. They have all these results. Then 2 years later, Jesus said, I want to take a second trip over there. I love the nations and I love the one. But I want you to see that I can reach the nations through one. He said, we're going over to the other side. They said, whoa, hold on. We've been there only once. Do you remember the guy we left there 2 years ago? That guy was weird. That guy was so messed up. Lord, I'm not doubting your healing power, but could he have gone back and diffracted back to his old ways? Could he have gone, jumped off the ship and just kind of gone back to his crazy life? Are you sure you got all those 6,000 demons out of there? Did you see he was cutting himself? Listen, there may be more of those guys that they still do their traditions. I'm sure they're still carnal. Are you sure you want to go back over there a second time? And Jesus says, yes, we're going over there a second time because God can change a life. And with one life, a change of a world can occur. So 2 years later, back to our first verse, Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought him a man who was deaf, who could hardly talk. They begged him to place his hand upon him. There were so many people, he had to take him away from the crowds. That guy did his job. That guy took the truth of Christ and said, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a pastor, but all I know is that once I was blind, now I see. They found worth in me to go all that way and to just change me 5 feet off the shore, turn back around. But I want you to know it was worth it. Because my story of God's change brought all this hope. And the feeding of the 4,000 was sparked by the testimony of one man. God loves the nations. God loves the one. And both of them are worth it. I want to encourage you here that it is worth it to reach the one. I don't know who you have in your mind, a coworker, a friend, family member. I have a dear brother who is so far from the Lord. And there have been times, if you have a loved one, you're going to know exactly what I mean when I say this. There have been times where you have said, you know, God, I've done my part. What else? He knows the script. Every time I talk to him, he knows exactly this. Every time he walks by a church, he knows my truth. He knows what I'm going to say. He just blasts me. This is enough. But it is worth it to keep on preaching to the one. You know how I know it's worth it to reach the one? Number two, because Jesus thought it was worth it to pursue you. and me. He went through all the obstacles, all the pain, all the suffering, all the ridicule, all the slander to save my soul and to save you. Did you know Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane actually told Peter that he could have broke this and thought about himself for a moment? When the man who was taking him got his ear chopped off by Peter, his name was Malchus, as Jesus was healing the ear of the man that's going to take him to the cross, he literally said, Peter, do you know, by the way, as I'm healing this guy, do you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now and get out of here and think about myself? But how in the world would my purpose for my coming be fulfilled? I'm doing this for you. If it's worth it to reach the one and Jesus thought it was worth it to pursue you, then you know what else it's worth? It is worth it for you to tell your story. It is worth it. Don't think your story is any worse than anyone else, or any better, or any eventful, or lack of activity, or lack exciting. It is your story of how God changed your life. And you may not be able to minister to the masses. You may not be able to preach in front of crowds. But you can reach that coworker, and you can reach that family member, and you can reach that neighbor. And when you think just at the moment it is not worth it, the Lord says, keep on knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus' words to that man are the words to you. Your commitment for missions starts here. When Jesus says to you, go home. Go home to your family and tell them what the Lord has done for you and tell them how he has had mercy upon you. Go home and tell your friends of what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy. It is worth it. It is worth it. Would you just bow your head as we reflect on this time, and as just Craig even just comes and reminds us of a song that we've worshipped. You know, folks, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and there are students here, there are ministers here, there are seasoned missionaries here. God has equipped each of us with a unique ability. Some of you have the wonderful spirit of encouragement. That when your coworkers get down, they sense, they ultimately tend to run to you because you just have that spirit. You can use that giftedness to minister to the one. Don't ever lose out on the opportunity to use your gift of encouragement. Some of you have the gift to teach. Some of you have the gift to give. I would encourage you, think about how you can support your family or your child or missionary to go out and reach the one. And church, don't reward numbers. Reward faithfulness, because God brings the increase. I wonder how you have been in your week. Have you had the one in mind? Have you had opportunities to reach the one and you have forfeited that opportunity? You'd say, oh, they'd never listen to me. They're just so quick-witted. They're so sarcastic. They have such a sharp tongue. They would just cut me up 10 different ways when I walk out of the office. I'd feel so stupid. But listen, the gospel is sharper than that. Just go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you, because it's your story. But can I ask this? I feel compelled to ask this. Do some of you feel like that man on the beach? Where you feel like you're so far gone. You're so far out of God's reach. Ben, you have no idea what I've done. You don't know how long I have been in this pattern of sin. Listen, I don't need to know. All I know is this, is that I have seen a God pierce through the darkest of hearts and can bring a change in your heart. You might have heard sermons, hundreds upon thousands of sermons at this place, but it may just be this moment where your heart just gets sparked and your attention focuses on Christ and you say, God, I need you. There is one word that can bring change to your heart right now, my friend, and that is forgiveness. He can forgive you if you repent of your sin, and He can be your Savior right now, regardless of how crazy your life has gone. Lord Jesus, take your word and put it on our hearts exactly where it needs to go. Would you, Lord, take any portion of your word and cause these people, each of us, to swirl it in our memory this week and to look for the opportunity to reach the one. Thank you, God, that you pursued me. And I'm sure everyone in here that has experienced your saving grace says thank you. Thank you for teaching your disciples that it is worth it. And thank you for showing me today. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.